chapter 1. And Joshua chapter 1, I was going to tonight to finish up the series on devotional. We're going to still do that here in the next few weeks. But I have a folder, and the folder is called Sermon Starters. And when I'm studying, when I'm praying, when I'm reading, when I'm being preached to by somebody else, there's times in which I'll jot some notes down and say, well, that would make a good sermon later down the road. And so I have a whole folder of that type of material. And so just the events for this week for myself, I told this is going to be a blessing to me, just to be reminded that God is with us no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what we may face, but also He's with us in the good times as well. And but the title of the message tonight is just Promise Ending Trials. And you could put it as, you know, God being with us through life, however you want to say it, whether you want to put trials on the end or not. God being with us. God is with us. He never leaves us nor forsake us. So just some promises tonight. So we're going to turn in our Bibles several times tonight, all right? So this is a topical message. We're going to cover many different various things concerning the promises of God. I'm thankful for the promises of God, aren't you? Amen. By the way, He says His promises are true. Hebrews tells us if he makes a promise and he was to lie, he would not be God. And so we know that when God gives a promise, He has to keep it. You say, well, God could do anything. Yeah, but He has cornered Himself, if you would, when it comes to He has to keep His word. And I'm thankful for the promises that He's given us and that He will keep His word. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and remember Old Testament. So the Old Testament is applicable to us today in that the Bible says in Romans 15 that God wrote or gave us the Old Testament primarily for New Testament saints. Yeah. Corinthians says that it was written primarily for our learning, for the New Testament saints' learning. So when we go back and we pull things from the Old Testament and these promises, in a sense, physically it applied to them, it spiritually applies to us. You think about in the New Testament where it talks about that the Jews were the seed of Israel, but we're the spiritual seed of Israel. The Jews were the spiritual seed of Abraham. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so many of those principles, many of those Bible promises in the Old Testament are absolutely applicable to us. And I love this one here that when Joshua, they were about to cross over the River Jordan, God is speaking to Joshua and the children of Israel. He says to them in verse 5, he's speaking to Joshua here in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. By the way, that same promise, I'm going to give it to you here in a little bit, is applied to us in the New Testament. That God would never leave us nor forsake us. And God's so good to us. I love verse 6. Be strong. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I know when I read this verse, I always point it out. In verse 11, at the end of that verse, it says, they go into to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. You understand the promised land was given to them. It was given to them. They did not earn it. He said, I give it to this people that I give to you. Remember that now. The Christian life is the greater Christian life, the abundant Christian life, that crossing over Jordan into the promised land. Everybody with me? I need to back up on the picture and give you the picture. All right, we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. That being the children of Israel come up out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. Coming through the Red Sea is a picture of baptism. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, you can look it up later. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that's a picture of baptism, it's a picture of salvation. Them coming to Mount Sinai, receiving the law, them coming to the River Jordan, not crossing over, but they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a picture of the Christian who lives by sight and not by faith. Right? They were led by a cloud by day, a fire by night. They were not led by faith. They had to be led by sight. They only did what they did because they could see God's presence. Actually see it. Amen? They could also see the visible miracles that happened, water out of the rock and honey out of the rock, and their clothes didn't wear out. So when they come to the River Jordan the second time, they're about to cross over, God says to them, hey, listen, this next generation, I will be with you. Be of good courage. Amen. Be of good courage. Be strong. For I've given you this land. You're not going to have to earn it. I've given it to you. I gave it to Abraham 400 years ago. It's yours. Now go in and inherit the promise. We're not only saved by faith, we are to live by faith. And the Christian life is not earned. The abundant Christian life is not earned, it's given. And it's a hard doctrine for us to understand, because just like salvation, we want to do something to get it. In the greater Christian life, whatever you want to call it, the Spirit-filled life, the abundant Christian life, there's many names for it, but it's that life in which we step over the River Jordan, die to self, and we live that abundant Christian life. Can I remind you Christians tonight that life was meant to be enjoyed, not endured? Absolutely. We're supposed to be living a joyful life. We read about that Sunday in John chapter 15, that your joy might be full. I want to live a joyful life. Well, that joyful life is pictured for us in the Old Testament by stepping over Jordan and going into the Promised Land, where we no longer live by sight, we live by faith. There's no longer a cloud by day. There's no longer fire by night. Amen? You're living by faith. There are enemies in the land. There are all the Ite people. There's a bunch of them. Canaanites, Perizzites, everybody's there. And they're hanging out ready to try to destroy the children of Israel. And God says to them, listen, when you are saved and when you determine to live a Christian life and walk with the Lord, and you determine with the help of the Holy Spirit to cross over Jordan and die to yourself and depend upon God, be of good courage. Be strong, for I give you this land, and I'll be with you, and I won't forsake you. That's good stuff. He says, verse 7 again, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left hand. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And many of the promises of God are contingent upon our actions many times. And if you want to have the promise here of make thy set way prosperous and have good success, then you need to be a Bible reader. Amen. That's as plain and simple as I can put it. I mean, we can theorize it and theologize it. Anyway. We could talk about it till we're blue in the face, but basically what it's saying is, read your Bible. Amen. Follow the commandments of God, and God will prosper you and give you success. It's a great promise, isn't it? And look what he says in the next verse again. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's just awesome. The last verse at the very end of the chapter, at the very end, says, only be strong and of good courage. I think when the Lord repeats some three or four times, he pretty well means it. He means it. And we can rely upon him. So as we go through life, good times, bad times, we need to understand that he will be with us. That he'll be with us. Be strong and of good courage. We have someone greater on our side. I'm so glad of that, aren't you? We have someone greater than the government. We have somebody greater than the boss. We have somebody greater than the landlord. We have somebody greater than the utility company. We have somebody greater than the doctor. We have somebody greater than the... I can go on and on, right? I'm so thankful that we do. He promises to be with us. He promises to give us victory. This is a good one too. 1 John chapter 5. Lick your fingers. And that's a hard... You got to go all the way to the end of the book. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. If you're not there yet, just listen. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I don't know about you, but that's born again. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I'm glad faith overcometh the world. faith overcometh the world. Let's turn back just a few pages. Romans chapter 8. Again, if I beat you there, we're playing sword drills tonight. If I beat you there, I'm going to read it, all right? But this is a good one. I'll give you time. Romans chapter 8. Y'all know these verses, most of you. Yeah, stand up when you got it. Just kidding. Raise your hand when you got it. I used to love that when I was a kid, you know. Man, sword drills. And it did teach you to find the pages and so forth. It's a good tool. Again, familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? And we're going to cover these things here in a little bit. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it's a question, by the way. If God be for us, who can be against us? Look down at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm so thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I'm going to go over that here in a minute, but let's go ahead and skip down to it. Look at verse 8. Look back at verse 28. So not only do we, God's given us victory, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and that if God be for us, who could be against us? But we remember that all things work together for good. And I know this is probably the most quoted verse when it comes to trials, but let's look at it again. For we know that in all things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God works all things together for good. Look with me. I'm going to go down and read verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep of the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm glad we have the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That He is working all things together for our good. That we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That He is molding us, and we didn't read verse 29, but He's molding us and fashioning us into the image of His Son. I just want to take the time to remind you, God's in control. God is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. God can do anything. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. How many of y'all know that song? A few of you? The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. This is what happens when you grow up in church and you know lots of children's songs. God can do anything but fail. And I tell you, we have a tendency, and I said it this morning when I was teaching the class out seminary, we just have such a tendency to so easily forget what God's done for us. We have a tendency to so easily forget the victories we've had in the past. Yep. You know how it is with our kids? You do something for them today, and about two or three days from now, or 4 days from now, they say, "Dad, I want blah 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 blah." And you say, "Just did that." You never, or they say, "You never do anything for me." You know, maybe that happens with a spouse. I'm just kidding, but I'm just saying we forget. Nobody wants to testify. My wife's in the nursery. Be careful, your wife's sitting next to you. All right, but y'all understand what I'm saying. We forget so easily. And don't tell her. Well, it'll be all right. I think I can still outrun her. We'll see. Especially since I went on my Biggest Loser diet. Yeah. But it's amazing how easily we forget. We forget. We just do. It's our nature to do so. And the blessings of yesterday are done and over today. I mean, it's just amazing. And so we need to remember that the God who gave victory 3 days ago can give victory today. The God that brought you through the bad time a year ago can bring you through a bad time today. By the way, the God who gave you good times a year ago will give you good times today. You know, it's just around the corner. And we need to remember that God works all things together for our good. Look at Psalm 46. And again, I love the promises of God because you could spend all night on them. And Psalm 46 in verse 1, this is a good one. And Christ alludes to this one too in the New Testament. And it's speaking of God being what? Our refuge. Look at verse 1, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I'm on Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'm glad he's my refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he has made in the earth. By the way, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I remember as kids, you know, making forts. One year, I think that was it 1980 that we had the snow? I know 1980 was also the heat, but around that time, too, we had a snow that came. And up around the Red River from Bowie, where I'm from, the snow stayed on the ground for like 4 or 5 weeks. It was amazing. And we built forts out in the yard, and these big forts. And they stayed there for a month. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. I was little, but I believe that did happen. And but I remember as a kid playing in you get behind that fort, you know, especially as time went on, the snowballs became ice. And so you really didn't like getting hit. You get behind that fort, and boy, we heard a lot of people. It was awesome. All the neighbors came over. It was a great time. And get behind that barrier. The barrier took the brunt of the force. The barrier took the snowball. The barrier took the ice. The barrier took it. It was our refuge. And can I tell you that God will take the brunt? God is our refuge. He's our protector. He's the place we go to and our shelter in the time of storm. I'm glad he is my shelter. I'm glad he's my refuge. And of course, we could talk a lot about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. There were 6 of them, and which were set aside for those who committed involuntary manslaughter. So if you were in Israel, the law was that if you committed murder but was involuntary, it was by accident, you could flee to one of the cities of refuge, and the family could not get you. The family was not, and you would escape per se from that. As long as it was an accident, as long as that's proven, and they had a system behind that. But it's called a city of refuge, and that's where the illustration comes for us. That yes, deserved a lot of, you deserved punishment, even though it was an accident, you deserved punishment, but as long as you went to the refuge, you escaped the punishment. Amen. God is my refuge. He is my refuge. Jesus Christ is my refuge, and I'm so thankful for the grace and mercy of God. I'm thankful for salvation, but also in life, He is our refuge. You say, well, I'm not sure what's going on in my life. There's lots of things going on. Well, go to Him. Say, I don't know what to say. Go to Him and just say what you want to say, like you're talking to your dad. I know when I call my dad and things are not going well, I say, Dad, things are not going well. Dad, I need help. Send cash. Right? No, I mean, as growing up, I mean, you break down the side of the road and you go to pull out the spare tire and the spare tire's flat. Who do you call? You call Dad. Amen. You know, the truck locks up on the way home. I'm talking about I'm going down the highway 90 miles an hour in a 1966 Chevrolet pickup, and we are getting it. I'm getting it. I'm racing a friend of mine down Highway 51, and he gets pulled over by the highway patrol, who knows my dad. I've told this story, but it's been a while. He gets pulled over by the highway patrol that my dad led to the Lord as a teenager. And I got mixed up. I'm telling two different stories. Let me finish that story. He gets pulled over, and then I make it to the house, and he calls my dad. And I get in bigger trouble. I wish I just got a ticket. But the other story is the same road, same highway. I'm going down the highway, and all of a sudden, you know, the back tires lock up, and that transmission just burned up right there in the middle of the highway. Well, who do you call? Call Dad. I need help. Take the drive shaft off and blah, 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 blah. You know, call Dad. So what do you say? You just talk to him. He's your refuge. Amen? I think sometimes we complicate it. And God is our refuge. Just go to him and ask. Ask for help. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, remember the story Paul gives, that he had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And it probably had something to do with his eyesight. And because he talked about having to look at large letters and so forth. Probably something to do with his eyesight. But look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." By the way, Paul preached this a lot. We know that he preached about him being an earthen vessel. We are earthen vessels, in order that God would get the glory and not the vessel. Right? We're just cheap clay pots. Amen? And so Paul's determination was that God would get the credit for whatever is accomplished for him. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Listen to this. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And we need to understand through life that His grace is sufficient. A reminder again, grace is not just God's unmerited favor. I'm thankful that we have grace and God's given us grace. Unmerited means unearned. So grace is God's unearned favor. I'm thankful when I got saved, I received the favor of God. I received it by grace. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. "For by grace are you saved through faith." I just quoted it a while ago. So we know that grace is God's unmerited favor. But the rest of the definition is God's unmerited favor, even unto enablement. So grace is not just, as I said a moment ago, grace is not just how we're saved, it's how we live. Grace is not just that which empowers us at salvation, it's what empowers us for the Christian life. And when he says, look there again, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What he's saying is, my grace is enough. My grace will enable you. My grace will carry you through. Here comes Jesus with his grace again, just about the time I need it. It is a Flanagan song. And it does. Just the time we need it, here comes grace. Here comes God's power. Here comes God's enablement in our life. And we need that grace. I've experienced it. I know you have too. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that grace at the time in which you're going through a difficult time. That grace that you experience when the cupboards are bare. That grace you experience when the doctor's office visit doesn't go well. That grace, that power, that enablement that God gives us to go through that grace. Well, sweetie, preacher, I haven't experienced that. Well, you need to pray and ask for God's grace. Say, "Lord, I'm going through this, and Lord, I'm experiencing this. Lord, give me your grace." And He'll give it to you. You don't have to earn it. He'll give it to you. You know, we have all these tools in our tool belt spiritually, And so many times we don't use them, right? What good is it to have all these tools when you never use them? Right? Did your wife ever say that to you? You have to buy another tool? Yeah, I need it. Well, what's good to have all the tools if you never use them? Grace is a great tool that God has given to us. We don't earn it, and we need to apply it in our life. And you say, well, again, where's the rubber meet the road? Ask the Lord to give you grace, and He'll give it to you. And He has for me. I know He has for many of you. God's grace is sufficient. He's promised to uphold us. We'll finish with this one. He has promised to uphold us. Look at Isaiah 41. Again, we're back to some familiar ground. We'll actually combine two here. Isaiah 41, somewhere in the Old Testament. Keep looking. Just keep looking, kind of in the middle of the Bible here. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Verse 9, Isaiah 41. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not. Listen to this. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will what? Strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. By the way, when the Old Testament mentions the right hand, it's speaking of Jesus most of the time. I'm glad I'm upheld by my Savior. I'm glad I'm upheld by my Savior. He never leaves me. He is there to strengthen me, to uphold me with His right hand. I'm in the hand of Christ. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we're in the hand of God and in the hand of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. No man can pluck me out of the hand. I'm in His hand. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Again, familiar passage, and we'll end here. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator, by the way, He's creator, and the creator has authority over the created.
Amen?
Notice He says, fainteth not, neither is weary. God never gets tired. He can create the entire universe and still have as much energy as He had when He started. It's an amazing thought. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even to the youths shall faint. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We understand and know that God through this life upholds us, but He renews our strength. He upholds us and He renews our strength. I'm thankful that He is there to give me strength. To give me strength. Maybe tonight you just need to be strengthened. Maybe tonight you need to experience some of these promises. Well, you know what you do? You come down the altar and you claim them. All right? Sometimes that's used in the wrong way. I've seen Pentecostals use it in the wrong way. I'm not talking about name it, claim it stuff. I'm talking about coming down to the altar and say, Lord, You have said in Your word that You will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I need Your presence now. Hang on, maybe a little better than that. Lord, I need to feel Your presence. God, You've said that You'll uphold me and strengthen me. Lord, I need Your strength today. Lord, You've said that Your grace is sufficient. Lord, I need Your grace today. Will You give it to me? And He will. So you come down and you, like a lawyer making their case. You say, well, hang on, that's a little bit, bold, isn't it? Well, He says come boldly before the throne of grace. I'm not telling you to come down and be prideful. We ought to come humbly, as Brother McCracken says, yes. But we certainly can let the Lord know we know the promises, and God help give me those promises. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises You've given in Your word, and we're thankful that You never, ever, ever, ever lie. and that you'll always keep your promises. Men may let us down, friends may let us down, but you never will. Lord, I thank you again for these promises. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us that enabling grace. Lord, give us that strength and comfort that we need at this hour. Lord, some tonight are not facing difficulties at this point. And God, I just pray that you'd help them to be joyful and, Lord, to reap the benefits of all these promises. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing hymn 351, as we say.